invite you to open a Bible with me this evening. Back to the first book, easy to find in our Bibles, Genesis chapter 22. And while you're turning back there, let me take just a moment, one more time, to say thank you. I truly, truly appreciate the opportunity to be with you. I don't take this opportunity for granted. There were more than one of us who weren't sure what it was going to look like this week, whether or not it was actually going to happen the way that we had hoped that it would. But we're thankful to God for the opportunity that we've had. I am thankful for you. I appreciate the invitation. Thank you to the elders here. Thank you to Tony for doing a lot of connecting of dots over the course of the last few weeks and making sure that everything was good to go. It's been good to catch up with him and good to see so many of you that I have known from years past, to get to know several of you for the very first time. You have been an encouragement to me. Thank you for that. Thank you for taking very good care of me. I don't have to worry about a whole lot of food on the way home. I am stuffed. And I appreciate very much, most of all, the opportunity to just spend time with you, get to know you better. I mean it when I say I am going home refreshed. And I hope that our time together in God's Word has been a refreshment and an encouragement to you. I will continue to keep you in my prayers. Your work here during these challenging times, and I would humbly ask that you keep me and our work in southern Indiana in your prayers as well. And hopefully our paths will cross again in person sometime very soon. But if you have taken anything away from the last couple of days, I hope it has come through loud and clear that in so many ways we have the best things to look forward to together because of God and everything that He has done for us. We've, in a sense, been meeting Him on the mountains this week, learning important lessons, reminding ourselves of important lessons about Him and about ourselves and about life, the way that it was meant to be, what it is to be all about for as long as He gives us time on this earth, what really matters most. And we have tried in each one of these to have one key idea. And so Sunday morning, we figuratively ascended Mount Ararat and we walked away, hopefully with a very clear view of the fact that our God keeps His promises. On Sunday night, we ascended Mount Sinai and we learned, hopefully we saw with fresh eyes and had hearts that were impressed with our God is an awesome God. That word gets thrown around a lot, but it most certainly applies to this God that we have been learning about. Monday evening, we ascended Mount Carmel and we were reminded of the fact that lots of people have believed that there were awesome gods and goddesses down through history, maybe gods that supposedly made and would be faithful to keep promises. But we learned a very important lesson on Monday night. There's only one God. We took that away from Mount Carmel. Last evening, we were in the New Testament and we walked with a couple of the disciples or apostles up onto this high mountain where Jesus was changed. And there was this awesome sight that a couple of those men had of not only Jesus that they had been walking with for a couple of years, but also Moses. Monday night, Elijah, Tuesday night, but we left with this theme hopefully ringing in our ears that we need to listen to God's Son. I hope that as we've added one layer upon another, that you've seen the progression of this, and it has built your confidence in even where we are going this evening. Our God is an awesome God. He keeps His promises. He is the one and only God who has given us His Son, who deserves our undivided attention and loyalty. But in so many ways, it has all been leading, as Tony mentioned, to Mount Zion. Let me echo his thanks to our song leaders who have very evidently put some careful thought into your selections in helping us worship this week. Mount Zion. I hope that our time together this evening on this mountain enhances your understanding, makes you maybe look a little bit more closely at some of these lyrics that we so often sing, and we'll remind ourselves of some of those lyrics even before we're done. What I would like to do over the course of the next few minutes is just to hit the highest of the high points and try and summarize about 2,000 years worth of history that we have in God's Word, really revolving around what we could call the hope of Zion. When God's people thought of Mount Zion, I would suggest to you, when God's people continue to think of Mount Zion, it ought to be coupled with hope. Not empty hope, not hope that is just dangling from nowhere with no real particular purpose. It's the hope that God will provide. When you think of Mount Zion, I hope that you think God will provide. Let me show you why. Is your Bible open there to Genesis chapter 22? Approximately 2,000 years before God's Son steps onto the scene, God called Abraham to offer his son on one of the mountains of Moriah. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. I'd encourage you to remember those details for the next few minutes. In verse 7, we read that Abraham and Isaac have made this long journey. And eventually in verse 7, something dawns on Isaac, who says to his father, my father, behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide. What's the hope of Mount Zion? God will provide. Here it is. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And so Abraham gets to the point where he has that son on the altar. He is raising the knife. He is ready to do exactly what God has called him to do. And an angel of the Lord calls out, stops him right there in that moment. Abraham, in this instance, has passed that test. And eventually he sees that a ram is caught nearby in the thicket. Some other sacrifice has been provided. And so Genesis 22 and verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. I was about to offer my own son, but God provided. On the mount of the Lord, He calls this name. It shall be provided. I told you we have a lot of history just to hit some high point. Many, many years later, this stronghold of Zion. Abraham's descendants weren't always living here. Before them, it was a Jebusite city known as Jerusalem, built on this same range of mountains. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 7 that eventually it was captured by David. It was made his capital. Eventually David's son Solomon will build the temple on what is described in 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1 on Mount Moriah. That sound familiar? I hope it does. From Genesis 22. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. Would you open your Bible to the book of Psalms and let's take just a very brief glance how in the heart of the Jewish people, now approximately 1,000 years after Abraham, those events in Genesis 22, approximately 1,000 years before Jesus steps on the scene, when these descendants of Abraham think Zion, what do they think of? In the heart of these people, is your Bible open there to Psalm 2? Zion comes to be known as, you look at verse 6. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. In the language of Psalm 9 and verse 11, this is where the Lord sits enthroned among His people. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the people His deeds. Just flip over to chapter 14, Psalm 14, and you look at the 7th verse of the chapter. In the heart of these Jewish people, Zion comes to be known as Lord will provide. The source of hope for salvation. Psalm 14 and verse 7. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come. From what source? Out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of His people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. You see, this is something different from where we've been so far this week. The great heartbeat of these people was not that, oh, that God would send salvation from Mount Sinai or Mount Ararat. There were awesome, notable things that had happened there. God had manifested His power in powerful ways on Mount Carmel. But here, when these people think of the source of hope for salvation, they think Zion. In Psalm 48, when these descendants of Abraham think Zion, it is the place where God has made Himself known as a fortress. Psalm 48 and verse 1. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great King. Within her citadels, God has made Himself known. How? He had made Himself known at Mount Sinai, on Mount Ararat, on Mount Carmel here in a special way. What was the hope of Zion? God will provide. And especially in challenging times, in the hearts of these people, God is our fortress. This is the perfection of beauty from which God shines like the sun. Psalm 50 and verse 1. The mighty one, God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Turn in your Bible with me to Psalm 125. Psalm 125, verses 1 and 2. And I want you to hear this beautiful description as we've tried to put ourselves in our mind's eyes by faith on these various mountains. You listen to this beautiful description in Psalm 125, verses 1 and 2. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forevermore. And so we turn in our Bibles a little further in biblical history to Isaiah chapter 2. Do you remember where we began in our first hour together this week? Isaiah chapter 2 and the second verse of that chapter, where we are reminded that in the heart of these Jewish people, Zion comes to be known as a promise of hope in Israel's darkest days. Isaiah 2, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us His ways, and that we may walk in His paths. Notice, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. When these people thought Zion, they thought God will provide. Now, they had made a royal mess of things, and we've talked about that in a variety of different ways this week. God enters into a covenant with them, and they are woefully unfaithful from nearly the very beginning. But even in Israel's darkest days, Zion meant God will provide. We've made a mess of things, but a Redeemer is going to come to Zion. Isaiah 59 and verse 20, a Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. Finally, you look at Isaiah chapter 28 and the 16th verse of the chapter. A Redeemer is going to come. God is going to provide what is needed to take care of our greatest problems. And what is He going to do then? Isaiah 28 and verse 16. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one. Not one of these kings like Ahab who hasn't submitted himself to my rule. Not one of these priests who ought to know better but is only using religious service to make much of themselves and take advantage of others in the process. I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone. A tested stone. A precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. And so let's go quickly in our Bibles to the New Testament Gospel, Matthew chapter 21. When these people think Zion, they think God will provide. And we don't know how He's going to do it, but we know that a Redeemer has been promised by God who is somehow going to untangle this mess that we have made. This Redeemer is going to lay some sort of a tested cornerstone. God Himself is going to be involved in that. And we've had our hopes in kings and princes and priests and prophets at various points. And it hasn't gone well. But we trust that God will provide. And at just the right time, I want you to read with me the language. In Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. You remember where we left off last night? With that Mount of Transfiguration? Jesus has engaged His disciples. Who do people say that I am? There's been a great confession made. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And almost immediately, Jesus starts talking about crosses. His own, the cross of others who would have to pick up that cross and carry it. How in the world is that going to in any way lead to anything that is good? Here He is. He's made His way to Jerusalem. Matthew 21 and verse 1. When they drew near and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them.' And He will send them at once." And then Matthew pauses. And he wants to make sure that you and I understand something. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. Centuries before. Say to the daughter of Zion, "Behold, your king is coming to you, humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and He sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before Him and that followed Him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And what happens just days later? 2,000 years before, God had provided a ram so that Abraham could offer it instead of his son. What was the hope of Zion? God will provide. And here, just days later, the Father in heaven gives His one and only Son as a sacrifice to suffer instead of us. Let's go in our Bibles before we're done to Hebrews chapter 12. We need to feel the full weight of this hinge word this evening. Therefore. What difference does this all make? What's this all about? Why should I, in the 21st century, on the other side of the globe, pay any attention? We've talked in a lot of different ways this week about he and she and them and they. I want to make sure before we're done this evening that you hear loud and clearly us from Hebrews chapter 12. Is your Bible open there to verse 25? Hebrews 12:25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. That was the lesson from the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my son. Listen to him. He takes us back in history. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. There's something here that we need to listen to listen carefully to. Back up just a few verses before this to Hebrews chapter 12, and you read with me in verses 1 and 2. How there is a race set not before them, but before us. We talked about Mount Ararat, but we're not called to build an ark. And we talked about Mount Sinai, but we don't follow that old law of Moses. And we talked about Mount Carmel, but we don't look to a mere prophet as our deliverer. And last night on the Mount of Transfiguration, well, it's not about finding a specific mountain and going and building a monument or erecting a tabernacle, but it is about listening to what is being said to us. Verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and we've just talked about a few of them this week. Therefore, let us. What? Lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. We've talked all week long about going higher, further, seeing more clearly than ever before. And I hope what's coming through loud and clear is, don't try and carry sin up the mountain of God. We've got to leave that stuff behind. Things that cling so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so, okay, what's that look like for us? You look down at verse 18. There's a race set before us, but it's not up Mount Sinai. You've not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. There were awesome things that happened there, but that's not where we're going. That's not what we're building. They couldn't endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But that was them. We're talking about us. And so what about us? Here it is again. Therefore. Hebrews 12:28. Let us be grateful. There are all sorts of things filling and swirling around your heart this evening, just as surely as mine. You're human. These are difficult times. However long ago this was scheduled, there wasn't anybody in here who could have dreamed that we would be sitting every other row with masks on our faces. Wouldn't have ever dreamed that the last 18 months would look the way that they have. But are you grateful this evening? The world isn't the way that you wish it was, and there are lots of things that you wish that you could change, and we realize not one of us can snap our fingers and make it all go to the way that we wish that it was, but are you grateful? Grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Doesn't matter what's raging in this world. Doesn't matter who's in the White House. Doesn't matter what's happening overseas. You can be a part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Are you grateful for that this evening? And is that above all else shaping the way that you look at the day that God has made, the day that God has provided you, to the point that you learn these lessons of the past and they enhance your knowledge of God, and hopefully they lead you to realize, okay, those men and women have run their race, and now there's a race that is set before us. And we run that successfully, fueled up by offering to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God, didn't we not learn on Monday night? Our God is a consuming fire. And so those people ran their race and it led them in so many different directions. But we have come to the spiritual reality behind what God did and built over the course of thousands of years. To Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. And so earlier this week, we sang together, "Come, we that love the Lord." You remember how this week began? Come. Let our joys be known. Never has it been easier to make your gripes be known. For all of the world to hear or to read or to see. But you know what we're to be characterized by, the people of God? Our joys. That's what's to be known. Join. Come. Join in a song with sweet accord and thus surround the throne. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King may speak their joys abroad. Then let our songs abound and every tear be dry. Why? We're marching through Emmanuel's ground to fairer worlds on high. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion, the beautiful city of God. That's where our race is going. The heavenly Jerusalem. And so even this evening we have sung, there is a habitation built by the living God for all. Come, All of every nation who seek that grand abode. A city with foundations, firm as the eternal throne. No wars. Do you believe this? No desolations shall ever move a stone. No night is there. No sorrow. No death. No decay. No yesterday. No morrow. But one eternal day. Within its pearly portals, angelic armies sing. What we've been doing here this week is just a foretaste of, with glorified immortals, the opportunity to sing the praises of our King. O Zion, lovely Zion. I long thy gates to see. What are you longing for this evening? Your heart's greatest, most pressing desire. Could I remind you that if it's earthbound, it's fleeting or it's futile. This is sure and eternal. And so the invitation is to come. Come to innumerable angels in festal gathering. Those angelic armies that we've just talked about. To the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Tony led us in that beautiful anthem on Zion's glorious summit, a numerous host redeemed by blood. They hymned their king in strains divine. I heard the song and strove to join. Do you remember how on Sunday morning we introduced the idea that all of us have an appointment with this king? Whether we choose to prepare or not, He is the judge of all. But that doesn't have to be a terrifying thought. You can know Him. You can be on His side. You can be saved by Him. Remember, we noticed that this is not a city prepared for spirits who were perfect. This is a city prepared for the spirits of the righteous made perfect. How? Why? Because the hope of Zion is God will provide. And He did in the form of His own Son, who shed His own perfect, precious blood. As we figuratively descend from this mountain, what I want you to see is that for millennia, the hope of Zion was God will provide. But what we need to see where we are in history is God has provided. And so when real men and women in Acts chapter 2 stood right here on this range of mountains and they said, "What shall we do?" They were told, God has provided. He has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. But He's provided. If you'll turn from your sins and be baptized in His name, your sins can be forgiven. This is good news for all. What was that in Acts chapter 2? It was a call coming from Zion. And that is the call that we encourage you to listen to even this evening. And so we're going to stand and we're going to sing this song and we're going to sing about Zion. And I hope that your mind has been filled with this context, this meaning, and realize that this is an invitation that extends all the way to you. You realize this evening that you are in desperate need of what you cannot provide. God has provided what matters most. And if in some way you need to respond to Him, would you let us know how we can help encourage you by coming to the front of this room while we stand and sing together.